Differing Things is a podcast which focuses on how far religion has deviated from the Bible and its words correctly divided. This deviation has had a devastating effect on society. This podcast will cover many topics, both spiritual and current, to draw our listeners closer to their Savior. Now for our host, Bill Petrie.
Hi, welcome to another edition of Differing Things. I'm Bill Petrie, your host, and I have with me today John Ewan, Bible scholar that I really, really enjoy listening to and have learned a lot through the years, and a very dear friend. We had him on a few weeks ago where he talked about the Passover. If you want to get the information on the Passover, that's our March 22nd of 2024 show, and it would really behoove you to go back and listen to it. And like John had promised, he's going to come back when each of the Jewish festivals are ready to be in their cycle, and we're going to talk about those festivals. It's a topic that most of Christendom just doesn't understand. And I want to start today reading about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is our next festival. And we read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 through 11, the following. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, I want to ask you, John, is this an early or latter rain feast?
Well, this would be the early rain festival. And I think we touched on the scriptures last time about the early and latter rain. In Hosea, it states that the Lord will come to us as the early and latter rain. And in the land of Israel, or Palestine, over there, when God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them into the land, they had cycles for rainy seasons. And one of them was in the spring season, prior to the barley harvest, and then later on the wheat harvest, so that the rain would bring forth the crops in the proper season. That would be the early rain. And then in the fall season, they also had to have rain, and they called that the latter rain. And the latter rain was a season for preparation of the crops after the harvest of the fall, so that they could be ready for another spring harvest once again, in the cycles of the weather patterns that are over in the nation or the land of Palestine now. So that's why they use that scripture and to reference it. And it really is talking about the two presentations of Christ, or the two presentations of the Lord, and the way he is going to come to us. So when we look at the festival seasons, there are three of them that are mentioned, or three special holy days or high Sabbath days that are mentioned in Leviticus here that would be tied into the spring or the early rain. And we talked last time, if you had just read from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6 through following 11, and then you have this idea of unleavened bread. But just prior to that, in verse 5, it states that it's the 14th day is the Passover, the Lord's Passover. So we took a look at the Passover last time, but the 14th day in the Lord's Passover is really not one of those High Holy Days. So we used it as a festival to speak of, because when we talked about the idea of the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, it's actually referring to that particular aspect of it, the death being the Passover. And then when we come into the days of unleavened bread, there are two high days or high holy days or high Sabbath days that are mentioned there, the 15th day of the month, and then 7 days later would be the 22nd day of the month. And those would be the days that would be the Sabbath days that are listed, 7 days. So yes, it would be definitely fit into that time frame of the early rain festivals.
Let me just ask you two follow-up questions then. Would it be safe to assume then that the early rains or the spring festivals would be commensurate with Christ's first appearing on the planet when he lived here? And then the latter rains are dealing with his second advent and events in relationship to that coming.
Yes, I believe it would. We had mentioned last time, if you, like Bill said, if you didn't hear the podcast, you could go back and listen to the Passover podcast. But that was one that we talked about, the early rains, the spring festivals, all being about Christ's first coming and all being encapsulated by the term redemption, which is, we also define that as being the payment made for. So there was a payment that was made, and the whole of humanity has been redeemed by Christ's coming and offering himself as that Lamb of God, and then being buried and resurrected on the third day. So all of those would definitely fit into that time frame.
Okay, and then I have another question, which you answered it, but I just want to make it very clear for the listeners. Passover, then, is not a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's actually a separate event, correct?
Yes, it is. It's a separate event, even though it's tied into the Days of Unleavened Bread, because if you remember or go back to when Christ was crucified, at the time that he was hanging on the cross, the priests were actually sacrificing in the temple. They were sacrificing the lambs for the Passover. And Christ had to be removed from the cross prior to sundown, because that next day happened to be the first day of unleavened bread. So they wanted the Passover to be completed prior to sundown, which started the first holy day of unleavened bread.
Okay. So let me go to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and maybe you can use this passage to elaborate a little bit for us what exactly unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, and what is meant by the term unleavened bread. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, I'm reading it out of the concordant literal version. He writes this, "Clean out then the old leaven, that you may be a fresh kneading, according as you are unleavened. For our Passover also, Christ, was sacrificed for our sakes, so that we may be keeping the festival, not with old leaven, nor yet with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with unleavened sincerity and truth." Now, what exactly is meant by unleavened? What is the Feast of Unleavened all about, anyways?
Well, Feast of Unleavened Bread is an interesting festival, because as if you were a baker, you would know that if you took leaven yeast product and put it into a kneading or a lump of dough, as it states in this particular passage, it would make the dough to rise. It would puff it up. And leaven is typified or equated in Scripture with sin, because sin is something that puffs up. It's more of an idea of boasting, so to speak, bragging. And if you take a look at a piece of unleavened bread, it's flat. It's not puffed up. It has no leaven in it. And therefore, we equate that with no sin, but it's also something that we look at and say, it's flat. It's not very proud. It's not filled with all kinds of ego and boasting of itself. Whereas the leavened bread actually is puffed up and is filled with the yeast, and it's a very proud bread. And you can see, if you took the two examples of them, you could say, for example, a saltine cracker versus a roll that you would use for a sandwich. And if you took, and you could very easily smash up and break to pieces a saltine cracker versus trying to pound your fist on a roll, it wouldn't break up at all. It might give, but it would bounce right back to its original state. So the idea of the terminology in Scripture of leaven and unleavened just means that leaven represents sin. And that when somebody states, as Paul does here in this passage, that you are to be unleavened, or a new lump, a new kneading without leaven in it, that way you are without sin. You are getting rid of all of that corruption, so to speak.
Okay, now would that tie in at all with the Exodus of Israel and Israel being fed with manna from heaven, for instance?
That's the way I would see it, because what God did was, after they came out of the land of Egypt, he provided them with bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven was little wafers, and they said, what's this, and what is it? And that's really what manna means in Hebrew. It means, what is it? And it's bread from heaven. And then when you take a look at the idea that they were supposed to, before they left Egypt, they were supposed to prepare their shoes on their feet, and they were supposed to prepare the Passover, and we had discussed a little bit about that, and they were to eat the Passover in haste, and then they were ready for their exodus from Egypt. But they were supposed to take their bread, and they didn't have time to allow the bread to rise up in the pans. So what they really had was unleavened bread. And then when they ran out in the wilderness, God fed them with manna, or bread from heaven, which were wafers that appeared on the ground every morning.
Which is somewhat symbolic of him himself, isn't it? Because he does say that he is the bread of life.
Yes, it does. He says that he's the bread of life, and he's the bread that came down from heaven. And it's very symbolic as well, when he turned the Passover symbols before his crucifixion with his disciples at the Last Supper from the blood and body of a lamb into the wine and bread for the Passover symbols. So it's also very symbolic of what Christ was.
Now, it's interesting, because then would the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we could say, be a celebration, a week-long celebration of sinlessness?
It is a week-long celebration, and it would be a celebration of sinlessness, for sure, trying to get sin out of your life. And a lot of the things that they did prior to unleavened bread years ago, sure, some of the Jews still do this today in the keeping of the festival of unleavened bread. They do call it the Passover festival too. So it's very closely associated with it, because when we understand that the Passover was the point at which Christ was crucified and gave his life for sin, that then there's a week-long process by which that is to follow. And I think there's a good reason for it to be a seven-day celebration, because it's not just a one-time deal. It's basically a life process of living without that type of activity in your life.
So when we read in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, Passover occurs first because you have to have the death of the offering before sin can be taken out of the equation, correct?
That's the way I would see it. You definitely have to equate it to, let's say, the gospel that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15, which was the death, burial, and resurrection in those three stages. I would tie in these three periods of time that we're talking about with the early rain to that process right there, the whole idea of the redemption of man. And with the death, burial, resurrection, the death would be equated with Passover, the burial part of it, which is something that a lot of people overlook and forget about. Because when we talked about Passover before, and the difference between Passover and Easter was that people view Easter as the resurrection. They view Passover as Good Friday or the crucifixion. And they negate the whole process of burial in the equation when you're talking about what the gospel, according to Paul, is: the death, burial, and resurrection. So when we have the Passover equaling the death, we have to equate unleavened bread or the season of unleavened bread with the burial part of what Christ had accomplished. And then when we get to Pentecost in the future, we will talk about the resurrection of the body as well.
Right. Now, it's interesting that you bring up the idea of burial, because in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul really talks about the idea of being buried together with Christ. He says, for instance, in verse number 3, "Or are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life." So here we have a passage by the Apostle Paul that refers to us being baptized into Jesus Christ's death. It's not a water baptism here. It's a baptism where we're placed into the death of Christ. It's an identification baptism is what it is. And then we're entombed or buried with Christ. Would this tie in then with Passover being that death and unleavened bread then being that entombment or burial?
It's exactly the way I would see it, that burial, and the burial part really means that you were unable to see the body. So the death was visual. He was, you know, on the cross. His resurrection was visual. He was seen not only of the apostles, but also of upwards of 500 people. And there's many other examples of Christ's resurrection and him being visible to many people. But when the burial was come and he was placed in the tomb, that's the same thing that we're dealing with when we're talking about unleavened bread. We are burying the old man so that when we are seen, the visible part of us are being witnessed by other people. They should be witnessing newness of life. They should not be witnessing our old man, which should have been buried, as it says in Romans chapter 6.
Now, would this be a reason why in Leviticus chapter 2, for instance, it talks about, the King James renders it meat offering, but it, really it's more of a grain offering that's being offered. And it seems to me like that offering is an offering of unleavened bread.
That's exactly what that offering is. And if you recall from last time, we talked about the Passover being equated to one of the sacrifices or offerings in Leviticus, which was the burnt offering. The next offering that comes along in order is that offering that you had mentioned in chapter 2. It's the offering of, it called a grain offering, a meat offering, also a meal offering. And a meal offering is more or less a grain offering. It's confusing in the King James because it's usually, we in our English refer to a meat offering as something that is meat like a steak or a lamb chop or something like that. But this happens to be bread. And this offering did state that it had to be bread that was without leaven. So once again, we get back to that idea of there was no sin in that particular offering, being equating leaven with sin. The other interesting thing about this offering of unleavened bread as the grain offering, equating to the days of unleavened bread, is that the first three offerings, whether it's the burnt offering, the grain offering, or the peace offering, which is the next one, all are equated with sweet savor offerings, which do not represent the offerings of the latter chapters of Leviticus 4 and 5, which are the sin and trespass offering. Those were not sweet savor offerings. So these offerings that we're talking about in the first three chapters of Leviticus have to deal with the life of Christ. The life, the example that he set, that it was a free will offering. Even this offering that he has here with unleavened bread in chapter 2 of Leviticus, it's referring to this idea of a life that Christ was offering to man. He was not only in the burnt offering offering his life as a complete sacrifice to God, but this was an offering that he was doing for mankind.
Now, when you mentioned a sweet savor offering, by that do you mean that it's also done in a state of perfection or sinlessness?
That's exactly what it is. Sin is not an issue with any of these offerings, even though the burnt offering was something that accomplished. I mean, Christ's actual burnt offering, that he fulfilled that offering. It was not done out of sin. It was done out of his perfect life that he had offered himself to God. And that's something that has to be in the idea of the whole three of these with the sweet savor offerings. These are done without sin being a factor, because these three offerings, if you take a look at the tabernacle structure, there was an altar of burnt offering inside the gate on the outer court, or in the outer court. And these three offerings were offered in this particular area. It was something that the sin and trespass offering, and as we would equate that with the latter rain or the fall festivals, those were done outside the camp. Those were done outside the tabernacle. So those were not sweet savor offerings. Those were showing the bitterness that was Christ in sacrificing his life. This was, he was free, willing, giving, willing to do whatever it took to serve mankind.
Now, it's interesting when we talk about this, because I think we have this mistaken notion in Christendom about what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is even about. We almost, like you said earlier, make it into just an extension of Passover, and it's not. And we miss this whole idea about the idea of putting sin out, the removal of sin. And I think when we miss that, we really fail to realize this idea of crucifying the old man or putting the old man to death so that the new man can live and reside and rule in our lives. The Apostle Paul seems to speak of this in a number of different passages. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3, And again, I'm reading it out of the Concordant version. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, and I'm going to read those passages, and maybe you could just elaborate on them for us, John.
Sure.
He says here, starting at verse 5, and I'm again reading down through verse 9, "Deaden then your members that are on the earth, prostitution, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, because of which the indignation of God is coming on the sons of stubbornness, among whom you also once walked when you lived in these things. Yet now you also be putting away all these: anger, fury, malice, calumny, obscenity out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, stripping off the old humanity together with its practices and putting on the young, which is being renewed into recognition to accord with the image of the one who creates it."
Those verses, I think, are exactly what Paul's referring to when he's trying to say to people that you have to put away that leaven that's in your life. And I think he's referring to that not only here, but he does an excellent job when he's talking about the same ideas over in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think if you went over to Romans chapter 5, and we had mentioned before, you read some verses out of Romans chapter 6, but the last verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, is an interesting verse because it's an equation. And it states in the King James Version that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's an equation, we could say, if you wanted to use it mathematically, and you'd have to take out the verse or the words there, through righteousness, and it would read that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. But how does grace then reign? And the term reign could just mean rule. So sin rules unto death and grace rules unto life through Christ or by Jesus Christ, but it's through righteousness that grace would then reign. And that's an equation right there. The through righteousness is through the unleavened aspect of your life. That's through, as we said earlier, and exactly following that verse is Romans chapter 6, where we talked about the burial of the old man. And that's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3, mortifying your members, or burying your members, putting to death those members, getting rid of them, getting them out of your life, all of these things that you had mentioned. And then in verse 10, putting on different things, the new man, putting on a life of unleavened living. And that's what righteousness really is. It's right living. So that's the way I would see these things, Paul referring to it in other terms and not using the terms leaven and unleavened bread, but different things like righteousness and wickedness and things like that, comparing it.
You know, I can't help but think as you're speaking, talking about these things and the putting away of leavened and really the burial of these old manners and characteristics that we once had. I can't help but think of Romans chapter 12 and in the first couple of verses in that chapter where we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it almost reads to me like this is what you're really in essence saying, that we are literally sacrificing our wants and our desires because we understand who we are identified with. And that understanding of our identification allows us to bury those things and leave them in the grave.
It does. You have to take that whole section there where you're talking about Romans chapter 12 and verse, not only 1, but verse 2 as well. And I think verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed from this world. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what we have to do. We have to start, when you take a look at the character of an individual, and our life is pretty much a sum total of all of the thoughts and actions that we've had. So when we take a look at what's the ancestor of every action is a thought. Where do your actions begin? It begins in your mind. So when you have actions that are inappropriate behavior in your life and you're not living rightly or righteously, as Paul has mentioned, then you have to change your thought process about that. And therefore, it says here to renew your mind, renew it to a different way of thinking. And that's something that's very important. I think one of the things that leads up to our understanding of unleavened bread, like we talked about, was first of all, the Passover. And when we have this equation of the gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, being the death, burial, and resurrection, we take a look at this as being the death and what led to Christ's death. Well, Romans has a lot to say about that. It's sin, sin being the transgression of the law, and the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ or our need for a Savior, so to speak. But once we have that knowledge of what Christ has accomplished through his death, through his sacrifice, to be enabling us then to walk in wisdom, to be able to then use our minds to say, because while we were yet sinners, Christ did all of this for us. He was our Passover. And that's what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that he was our Passover. And then Paul talks about this idea of leavened bread and leaven and putting off the old man all through his writings. That's where we have to be. Knowing that this, the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished for us, then we should be enabled through him and through his Spirit, living a different life in us, walking in a newness of life and burying that old man, or like we talked about, a burial, concealing that, putting that away from our existence.
Right. I like the way you said that. Now, I do have to ask you one question out of Leviticus 23, and in verse 11, we read of this idea of a wave offering. Okay, so I basically have a twofold question about this wave offering. Well, maybe threefold. What is a wave offering, and what is it representing here? And then, does this wave offering take place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or is it done after the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because the way it's rendered in most Bibles, you could understand it either way, I think.
That's a good question, because you could understand it in a couple of different ways. And I think the wave offering here, because it seems to be that when you read about the, in verse 6 through 8 of Leviticus 23, it talks about the period of unleavened bread, the 15th day. There should be on the first day a holy convocation, and on a seventh day a holy convocation. And then it speaks about a totally different subject, such as this is the wave offering. So we wouldn't really comprehend that to be a specific period of time. until we start to tie in how we are supposed to count from those days until the day of Pentecost. And that's where they were counting something called the Omer. And the counting the Omer was a very interesting thing that they had to do. They were counting 50 days. They would count 50 days until Pentecost. And the number 50, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the future, is a period of Jubilee. 50 years is a wonderful anniversary for many people, but the 50th day in this particular instance leads up to Pentecost. And that's how they counted that day. But anyhow, this day could be referred to as any particular day. But when they're talking about this barley harvest, really, it has to be tied into this particular season. So when you say this wave sheave offering, what is a wave offering? It's something that was waved before in the temple. They would take and wave this grain before the Lord to be accepted. So the wave offering is like an ascending offering. And that's where Christ had talked about to Mary in the garden tomb area after his resurrection. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. He had not yet been accepted as that wave offering, as a resurrection, as a unleavened offering, so to speak. So it is a wave offering is something that is done during that period of time. But it says, on the day after the Sabbath. Now, this is, when you take a look at unleavened bread, it's there 7 days. So it doesn't matter what day it starts on and falls. For example, the period of time that I believe when Christ was crucified, I think his crucifixion, I think scripture plays this out, was on a Wednesday. And the first day of unleavened bread during that particular time of year, or season that they were in that particular year, happened to be on a Thursday. And when it said he was in the ground 3 days and three nights, you're going to find that Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then same thing with the nights, it was would have been Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and not Saturday night, but that's when he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. There's the Sabbath comes up in that particular model, for example, 3 days and three nights. And then the day after that, is which is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, the day after the Sabbath, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave the offering. That's that Sunday. And that's the same day that typically the world today celebrates as Easter, the resurrection day. And that's what the wave offering is representative of, is resurrection. So one of the things that they did, some of the research I've done on this, it said, when you take a look at the festival of unleavened bread being 7 days long, there's always a Sabbath in there somewhere. And that Sabbath is a Saturday prior to the Sunday that would fall between those two holy days of unleavened bread. And then they would count the Omer, count the 50 days up until Pentecost. And that's when they would mark that period of time. But the harvest of the first fruits is what's really important. And the first fruits being the very first of the offering. And that has to go directly to God, the first fruit of the offering. But the harvest of first fruits, and this is what this wave sheave offering is really all about, the first fruits of the offering was done. They would harvest these barley grains in the failing light after the Sabbath on that particular day. At the end of the day, after sunset, during the weekly Sabbath of the Sabbath during the festival of unleavened bread. And then this barley was taken into the temple, and on the next morning it was waved. And apparently the priest, the high priest, was supposed to be in seclusion for that period of time, almost as if Christ was in the ground. And when he was about to be offered up into the heavenlies, after his resurrection, he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended. So he was not to be touched. And that's the same thing with the high priest in that particular offering at that time.
Okay.
So I don't know if that answers the questions totally, but.
Well, I think it does. And I think it'll be a good segue when we actually, in a few weeks, talk about Pentecost as well. I do want to follow this up, though, with a simple thing that a lot of our listeners may not be aware of. The reason the dates constantly are different is they do not use a solar calendar like we do. It's based off of a lunar calendar. And a lunar calendar is a year that's a little bit shorter. So every 2.9 years, they have to add in an extra month into that calendar. So that's why, for instance, it's not always on the same date each year. And that's why, for instance, the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually begins the Monday after this show will air. You know, and then the wave offering will be the very first Saturday after that Monday, the 22nd. So I think it's important to keep that in mind. I think sometimes that's where some of the confusion comes in. We're not familiar with the calendar.
Right. The thing that they do is they have to measure the first full moon or new moon. I'm sorry. The first new moon after the spring equinox, which was March 21st every year. That's according to the solar calendar, but the lunar calendar is different, like you had mentioned, but it is the first new moon after the spring equinox, which this year happened to fall on the same time that they had the eclipse.
Right.
So it wasn't until April 8th that was the first new moon. And then 14 days later is the Passover. So Passover is actually a Monday where the Passover would be. Once again, the holy day isn't until the 15th day, which is that Tuesday. So Tuesday is really the first day of unleavened bread this particular year. I think it's the 22nd. Something like that.
Right. It is the 22nd. I only know that because my one son's birthday is the 22nd. And that they just emblazoned in my mind. But one of the things we are trying to do on the Differing Things podcast here is to have these shows coincide with the festivals that they relate with. And we separated Passover out just because so many people associate that event with Easter, because it was the Passover season at the time of Christ's crucifixion. And obviously, we couldn't do two broadcasts simultaneously talking about two different events. So
There's one other thing I think is very important. We talked about the Days of Unleavened Bread being a seven-day period. And the last day being another high holy day, is that I think it puts a capstone on the fact that your life is really a seven-day period in essence, in this equation, so to speak, and that the whole of your life is supposed to be living towards that idea of becoming unleavened, and seven being the number of perfection. It's also the first time in this example of the holy days, we say there are seven holy days, and a lot of people would skip over this particular day. They don't see it as a holy day or a festival day that's special from the other days. They would just gloss over it, and they would equate Passover as a holy day, and then unleavened bread, they say unleavened bread, but they, I think, are referring to the first day of unleavened bread, and then they go right over to Pentecost, and they skip over this last day of unleavened bread. And when you read Exodus, I think the last day of unleavened bread is actually the day when the Red Sea was parted, and the Israelites came out of Egypt totally, leaving behind them Egypt representing sin, leaving behind them forever that idea of sin being ruler and master over their life. And I think that the last day of unleavened bread is also very important for that aspect.
Right. You know, it's interesting too. I've heard a lot of commentators use Egypt as a type of the world. And if we're leaving sin, we are really leaving the world's systems, aren't we?
Yes, we are. And that is a very important analogy.
You know, I agree. And I think sometimes we fail to understand these distinctions. Just like in Christendom today, we fail oftentimes to understand our own identification in Christ. And so many people try to make their identification based off of their performance. But our performance can only find us sinful, right?
That's correct. That's why it's important to have Christ. And it says in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Right. And the reality is, if you miss your identification, you miss what Christ has made you.
Correct.
And this is where so much confusion comes into the church, I think. We fail to understand these Old Testament types. And then when we apply them because we fail to understand them, we misapply them. And we come away with an erroneous view of Scripture and the event. So I'm looking forward to when we have you on doing the Feast of Pentecost. That'll be an interesting one, because that's a feast that I believe the church has really misunderstood for a long, long time.
I do as well.
We'll have fun with that. I want to thank you, John, for being on with us today. It's always good to have you, and I can't think of a better person to have on to talk about these topics.
Well, thank you very much, Bill. And I hope anyone out there listening, if they missed any of the podcast as we go through this, they could go back and catch up.
They can. And I do want to state, this is on our sponsor's website. Our sponsor is Beacon-Ministries, and their website is www.beacon-ministries.org. And on that website, there's a heading called Quarantine Archives. And in that heading, there are a lot of studies that John has done on this topic. And I would encourage you as a listener to check out that website and go into that archive and really look at some of the studies that John has done on this. It's done in a lot more detail, so you can really start to fill in all of the nuts and bolts. And I think it'd be well worth your time. I also want to invite our listeners not only to follow our podcast, so hit that follow button. Please leave your comments for us. And you can also follow us on Instagram. We are at Differing Things Podcast. So good day and God bless.
We want to thank you for listening to this week's Differing Things Podcast. If you would like to get more information about the Bible, please check out our website, www.beacon-ministries.org. Do not forget to join us next week for a new Differing Things podcast.